morning and those who are new to our church family, Peter and Mary Valkenburg last week celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. I think that's worth a round of applause. And Jason and Diane, just this week, they're young adults in our church who we went snowshoeing with on Sunday after church, and that's where I met them. Jason and Diane were engaged just this week, and they're sitting just over there, and they'll be the ones who go red. Let's clap. So we're really excited for you, Jason and Diane. That's really wonderful news, and we look forward to getting to know you both better. As we come to Genesis chapter 1 again, heard a few titters as we came to read Genesis chapter 1 for the third time. I just want to just remind you of a couple of books. I have 30 more copies of Mike and Craig's book, Living at the Crossroads. 30 more copies of that. Look, I just want to say, and I say this humbly, but I just think that Genesis chapter 1 are so formative for how we read the whole book, and so formative for all of Christian discipleship, that I think it's worth going deeper in this series than you ever have before. And I'd love it if everyone here could either, during this series, read this book, Living at the Crossroads, or if you're really not a reader, to listen to the whole series through twice by going online. And I don't say that because I rate the preaching or anything like that, but because I rate Genesis 1 to 3 as so formative for all of Scripture and for Christian discipleship. So even if you're someone who doesn't, you know, these kind of comments just pass you by and you think, well, I'm not a reader, or, you know, I don't go online, would you consider going deeper than you have before in this series? It'd be wonderful if we could go through this series as a church. It's so missional, it's so formative and programmatic for Christian discipleship in God's world. The next slide is another book, How and Why We Should Read the Old Testament for Public Life Today. There's some interest in the Old Testament amongst us at the moment, so I've just got two copies of this. It hits things like refugees, immigration, Israel and Canaan warfare, and I know a lot of people are interested in that. It's a collection of five chapters, and I wrote one of the chapters, but I've got 30 of Mike's book and only two of mine, so I think that Mike's book is 15 times better than that one. Mike's book's $12, that's $10, but it's donation. So if you don't want to pay that or you can't pay anything, that's okay. So they're out there with Ruth. Okay, I think it's time to get stuck into Genesis chapter 1. One final thing. If you ever take notes, today's a great day to take notes. There's a lot of detail. It's really rich stuff, Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't take notes at the beginning, you might regret it. And I think there's pencils scattered around. So it's a good day for note-taking today. When I was 25, last year, I taught at a school. I began at a new school. And I had a grade 10, a year 10 roll call class, form group class. What would you call it? What's the Canadian word for that? Homeroom. Yeah, right. Yeah, I know that from the movies. Homeroom class. And I had a group of year 10 boys, and they were the hardcore guys. This was my arrangement. And they were smoking a lot of pot, drinking a lot of alcohol, and partying. They weren't living a kind of life that was sustainable in any way, shape, or form. But they were nice guys. And we connected because they were all into music and playing music, and I was the music teacher. They thought they were very good at music. They weren't very good at music, but we had a great time together. And one day we came into the music room and sat in a circle. And I said to them, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, most of them weren't Christian guys, you know. So I didn't know where it was going to go. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And Martin Smith spoke up. And Martin was the most hardcore of a lot of them. And Martin said instantly, it's boring. You can't get drunk and you can't have sex. It's boring. That was Martin. and anyway, that's what he said. And I can't remember what I said back. I wish I could. It'd be interesting. I wonder what you would say back. And I wonder what I said back. Probably most of us, and this is probably what I said, something along the lines of grace. It's about what Jesus has done for us, and yeah, our life is lived in response to Jesus. Something like that, pointing him to the cross or something. That's probably something like what I said, and maybe what you would have said. But I think I could have done better had I pointed to, and probably not said it like this, but pointed him to that there is an order in creation. And when we live according to that order, we thrive and the earth thrives. And that's the theme of Genesis chapter 1, that there is an order in creation. I wouldn't say like this to Martin, but there's an order in creation. And when we live according to that order, we thrive and the world thrives. What I mean is this, that creation has a shape. There's a shape to it that's in it, in its fabric, in its fibers, so to speak. And you can't dodge that. The world has a shape. And if you live according to it, we thrive and the earth thrives. Somehow to say that to Martin, to say in teenage words what we're going to say over the next half hour, which I'm sure the teenagers here will understand. Okay, let's get stuck into Genesis 1. And we're thinking about an order to creation. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to start, first of all, with verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2. And this is before the 6 days of creation. Would you have a look at verse 2 with me? We're going to do heaps of Bible work today. So if you get really active with Bible flipping, we're going to do more than we have before ever in my time. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Now the earth, this is before the 6 days, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's like clay before a sculptor has molded it. This is before the 6 days. There's a story that goes with that. When Erin was growing up, her younger sister is Brielle. Brielle's a brilliant woman and was a brilliant kid. And she was the youngest of the family and very, very young at the time and only just speaking, kind of Marla's age. And she was sitting at the high chair, but they were looking at Genesis 1 as a family, that the earth was formless and empty and it was dark. Formless, empty, dark. And so the parents would talk to Erin and their siblings. What was the earth like before God created? It was formless, empty, and dark. And then one meal, the milk bottle was empty. And someone said, the milk bottle's empty. And Brielle said, formless, dark. Because the three went together. And this is the world before the 6 days. It's formless, it's dark, it's empty. And now God creates. Now let's watch the order. Will you just look down your page and see how it's paragraphed once again? Paragraphed according to the days. First of all, notice at the beginning of each paragraph, say in verse 3, and God said, let there be. Then in verse 6 for the second day, and God said, let there be. And then verse 9 for the third day, and God said, let the, and so on for 6 days. And the point is twofold. Number one, God is creating with design and purpose. And number two, God is speaking creation authoritatively into being. This is very significant. And notice at the end of every paragraph, at the end of every day, this rhythmic repetition, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Then verse 8, there was evening and there was morning the second day. And then verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. This is very, very important. Because in this time when the Bible was written, we've got a lot of creation accounts, Babylonian, Hittite, but it is not ordered, and it is not purposeful, and it is not designed. As we said 2 weeks ago, the sea and the clouds come from a slain god, Tiamat. When the chief god Marduk killed the goddess Tiamat, who was kind of water, and then split her dead corpse in two, she became sea and clouds. The world was a horrific place. It was a terrifying place. It was an unreliable place. But here is order and purpose and design. It is, so to speak, another world. Now have a look at this other phrase, that God saw that it was good. This is a very important phrase. Have a look in verse 4. I'll go from verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And now we go to the third day in verse 10. God called the dry ground land, gathered the waters, and called it, he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 12, that it was good. The Hebrew word is tov. It was tov. It was good. And there are two things to say about that. One is fascinating. God saw that it was good. In our minds, I think, when we repeat this, we often think it says God said that it was good, because God said so much here in chapter 1. But he doesn't say it's good. He saw that it was good. It's a very important distinction. It's a difference between we believing this earth is good because someone said it, and God seeing in creation itself a goodness because he made it good. God saw it's good. He looked at the world and said, "Yes, I have made this world, and it is in and of itself good." Isn't that profound? And here's the other thing to say about Tov. It occurs 6 times. God saw that it was good. 6 times. And you think to yourself, why 6? That's not right. We know that the symbolic number in the Old Testament is 7, the symbolic number of completeness. So why 6? It's because when we get to verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we've already had 6 toves. And verse 31 says, God saw all that he has made, and behold, it was tov ma'ov. It was very good. It's extraordinary. 6 toves, and then tov ma'ov. It was very good. God looks at this world, and he says, this world is good. And that has such implications for Christian discipleship, as we're going to see. One more final point I want to make about Genesis 1 before we just pan back and see all of Scripture. It's at the beginning of chapter 2 and the motif of rest. And I'll read from beginning of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. God's rest. He creates for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rests. But do you know what? There's no rests. There's no rest for the Babylonian gods. And there's no rest for the gods of Egypt. They're fighting. And when gods fight, storms come and death happens. There's no rest for the gods of ancient times. But God rests because he has created a good and ordered and predictable world that works for the purposes which he's made it. It's another world in its time. So we're talking about an ordered world, and that when we live according to the order of the world, we thrive and the world thrives. I just want to now pan back to the rest of the Old Testament and see it in more detail. First of all, would you turn with me to Psalm 33, please? Psalm 33, right in the middle of the Bible there. We're thinking about the order of the world. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. And after this, we're going to get real practical. Psalm 33, verse 6 to 9. Have a look. This is a creation psalm. You'll hear lots of echoes of Genesis 1. Psalm 33, 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Could someone just call out a page number, please? 553. Thanks, Colleen. Psalm 53, 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. A Babylonian could never say he spoke and it came to be. And they could never say he gathered the waters of the deep with purpose and design. So I want to actually illustrate this from the piano now, that God's created the world with order. I'm going to play one of Mahler's current favourites. And the first time I play it, I'm going to ignore time. I'm going to try and make time as best I can really random as possible. And I want you to see if you can work out what song it is. And what I'm trying to illustrate is that there's an order to creation that you can't dodge. I can't dodge it. Martin Smith can't dodge it. Music doesn't work if you try and dodge the order of creation. So here's one of Mahler's favourites. Wouldn't be favourites when she's 18. See if you can recognise this song. This is without the dimension of time. Was it? Good. would have been in trouble if you had. Genesis 3 would have gone up in smoke. Here's with time. And you can see you can't dodge the created order. So you recognise it that time, I suppose. Yay! And you get the point, don't you? You can't. That reality is intimately linked to authority, right? That wall imposes authority on me. I can't walk through it because it's reality. In the created order, walls are things you can't walk through. Let's turn now and see this in farming practice. The created order and the authority it imposes. Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah 28 from 24. Isaiah 28 from verse 24. And just see this order to creation that the farmer has to attend to. Isaiah 28, 24. Does anyone have a page number there? 706, thanks. 28:24 of Isaiah, page 706. When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? See this? It's talking about a created order the farmer has to follow. When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place? Barley in its plot and spelt in its field. His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Now see this in verse 27. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. You see, it's saying you can't just do whatever you want to do with herbs. You have to produce herbs in the way that they're created to be produced. Caraway is beaten with a rod and cumin with a stick. You can't reverse it. And grain must be ground to bake bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever, like you might grapes. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. And then it says in verse 29, fascinatingly, this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. This order, the way the world works, comes from the Lord Almighty. Do you get a sense of it? That there's an order to the world. And when we live according to that order, the world's shape we thrive and the earth thrives. But I think we have to see now in the creation account of Genesis that sin is exactly the opposite of this. Sin is when that order is transgressed. And if you just have a look as we explore this idea of sin and the corruption and distortion of creation, we can see that when humankind doesn't follow God's purposes for the world, that creation itself starts to groan. If you just turn to chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 3 is where sin enters the world, as you know. Chapter 2 is a second creation account from another lens. And then Genesis 3 is what's sometimes called the fall. Have a look at verse 17 of chapter 3 and see what happens to the earth when sin comes. Genesis 3:17, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Watch this. Cursed is the ground because of you. Creation's distorted. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Creation is cursed. It's twisted. So living according to creation order, we thrive, the world thrives. And everything goes haywire when we don't. Flip forward to Leviticus 20, 22. Leviticus 20, 22. Leviticus 20, 22. If someone could give us a page number, please. 127, thank you. 127, Leviticus 20, 22. On this theme of living according to created order and what happens to the world when we don't. Leviticus 20, 22. God says, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. When people don't live according to God's purposes, the land vomits them out. That's not a Western idea, but it's a true idea. I believe that. That the earth itself responds to human sin. The earth itself stops thriving in response to human sin when we're not living according to the created order. I have a friend back at Tregear in Australia, Jim. He's not a Christian. And just after World War II, he went to Germany to be involved with the cleanup. He's a real good guy. He's an old man now. And Jim was my neighbour. And Jim said he worked at Belsen, next to where the concentration camp had been. At Belsen, 35,000 Jewish people died. And he said that the area around Belsen was full of wild animals running everywhere, rabbits and birds flying overhead. But over the concentration camp, he said, that was now just a grass field, no animal and no bird was ever seen. Isn't that interesting? That the earth responds to human sin. When we live according to God's purposes in the created order, we thrive and the earth thrives. It's a very important part of the story of the Bible. Well, I want now to think about this concept of created order by opening up a wonderful part of the Old Testament. There's a group of Old Testament books called wisdom literature. It's a genre of Old Testament writing. It includes Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. It's called wisdom literature. And it's this. It's about the skill of living in the world. Wisdom literature, say take Proverbs for example, is about the skill of living wisely in God's world. The skill of living according to the created order. And I think this will be very, very interesting. And this is why I emailed this week to say, let's read the book of Proverbs, if you're not reading something at the moment. Will you just turn now to Proverbs, just after Psalms, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. So right, kind of in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 1, just after Psalms. And we're thinking about the created order and the skill of living well, wisdom. And this is called wisdom literature because the word wisdom comes up again and again. And the word wisdom in Hebrew means skill, the skill of living. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline and for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So can you see so far that the book of Proverbs is about living well, living skillfully, attaining wisdom and insight? You can kind of sense that? And that's what we're talking about today, living according to the created order. Now let's just flip forward to Proverbs 8, and we'll get a bit deeper immediately. We'll go from verse 22, and just notice in Proverbs 8 from verse 22, how this idea of wisdom and the skill of living is tied to the created order. This is the way the Hebrews thought. From Proverbs 8 from verse 22. It's speaking of wisdom. If you just have a skip your eye up to verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. It's about wisdom. In verse 22, it says of wisdom, the Lord brought me forth from as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. See, it's creation. Where there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or his fields. Can you see this idea of wisdom? The created order kind of etched in the fabric of space before God starts to create. This idea of a created order that we're to live into, and that Proverbs and the rest of wisdom literature equips us to live into the skill of living in tune with the world. And then it continues, and if you get down, say, from verse to verse 30 of Proverbs 8, 30, then I was a craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, the craftsman at God's side in creation. And then it says in verse 32, now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Isn't that interesting? Well, it'll be interesting then to skip to chapter 13 of Proverbs and to read some Proverbs. To chapter 13 of Proverbs and just see how the book of Proverbs reads. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And of course, this is a very typical chapter in the book of Proverbs, and we all know how the book of Proverbs goes. Look at each verse as a different tip. They're not really ordered in a particular order. They're just pretty random tips for living according to the structure of the world. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. That's true. You can't get around that. It's the way the world works. Second, from the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. Three, he who guards his lips guards his life. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. That's really true, isn't it? The skill of living in this world. There's a shape to this world. Have a look at four. It's a real strong picture. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. You can imagine this guy lounging around in bed saying, I wish someone would get up and make me breakfast. He craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The skill of living according in tune with creation. That's what Proverbs is about. And you might want to read it this week. So our point today is this, that there's an order to creation. When we live according to that order, we thrive and the world thrives. There's an order to creation. When we live according to that order, we thrive and the world thrives. Just let me show you one more thing in Proverbs just to illustrate this. Going back to Martin Smith maybe. Pop, just have a look at chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs, thinking about the created order and how we can't dodge it. Chapter 7 from verse 6. And this is about adultery. It's two married people having an affair. It's a chilling, chilling passage. Chapter 7 of Proverbs from verse 6. It's so real. So real. And it could be anyone. Could be any of us. 7:6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Have a look at this. It's chilling. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stray at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every street corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. With a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. I have covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Today I think this would all be said on Facebook. Verse 18. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with smooth talk. All at once he followed her. Look at this. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping in a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it'll cost him his life. It's true, isn't it? There's an order to creation. And you can't dodge it. I read a very interesting paragraph right on this question of adultery and created order. Kingsley Amis, the well-known novelist who died in 1995, left his wife when he fell passionately in love with the twice-divorced novelist Elizabeth Jane Howard. An article in the paper quoted a letter he wrote to her. Dearest Dove, I miss your mouth and your breath and your skin and your hair and your smell and your left eyelid and your right breast and right collarbone and right armpit and the back of your neck and your voice and hands and everything. I've never missed anyone like this before. There is no doubt about the strength of the infatuation. To divorce his wife Hillary and marry Howard seemed the only thing to do. But the article went on. Years later, Kingsley Amis realized that leaving Hilly had been, quote-unquote, the greatest mistake of his life. And he wrote about her with affection and remorse. There's an order to creation. When we live according to that order, we thrive and the world thrives. We can't dodge the shape of the world. And Scripture, the Bible, isn't boring and authoritarian, like a big standover man, like a school principal. Sorry, Peter and Dennis. And Berta. And Marlene. Rather, Scripture shows us how the world works and how to thrive. The truth is, the thought that Scripture is authoritative is preposterous and offensive to postmodern thinking. There was an art exhibition in Glasgow recently, 2009 it was, and one of the art exhibitions was a video continually replaying of this 20-year-old or something woman who was ripping pages out of the Bible. The art exhibition was on Scripture, it was on the Bible, and it was this 20-year-old woman ripping the pages out of the Bible and stuffing them down her clothes. And in a sense, I can understand why people would be offended when Christians talk about the Bible, because I think we can make the mistake of presenting the Bible as like this just arbitrary set of laws that someone's just declared or written down. And if you don't obey them, you go to hell. But that's not the way Scripture works. Rather, Scripture is pointing us to the shape of the world, the way the world works. And when we live according to the created order, as we've seen in Proverbs 7, we thrive and the world thrives. The authority of Scripture is just this, that it corresponds to reality, and you can't dodge reality. And God speaks words that correspond to reality. That's its authority. I have a friend who went in a hot air balloon ride. I haven't been in one. And my friend isn't a pilot of a hot air balloon, but he's been in a hot air balloon. And he said he was in an 80 kilometer an hour wind. Of course, if you're in an 80 kilometer an hour wind down here, standing on the ground, it's a dangerous storm. But he said, up there, the balloon is going at the speed of the wind. It's utterly quiet. You can't feel a thing. It's still. And the earth is moving at 80 kilometers an hour beneath you. And isn't that the way of the world? When we live according to the way the world works, when we listen to the God who made the world, everything is still and everything is right. Isn't that right? Well, I'm going to be very self-disciplined and I'm going to cut a whole section here. This is killing me. Pardon this tear. I think we've said enough. I think it's time to get very practical. We've been going for some time, haven't we? How long have we been going for? Half hour, more than that. Yeah. Everyone's nodding. Yeah, we've been going. I think if we can go just a couple of slides ahead, please. One more. Yeah, that's great. I think that what we want to start today is to start to think about the places that where we've been placed Monday to Friday. I think it's time to do that. I think it's time to take stock and to begin a stock take that'll take us over the next 5 weeks. And so I just ask you to take 5 minutes now to be active with your pencil. I think there's pencils there. And your paper. And I'll just walk you through this. You don't have to write a list down because I'll email it out. And if I don't have your email address, would you just email it to Margaret from the church website, please? So this is what I think we should do. Number one, right at the top of your page, just what situation has God placed you Monday to Friday? And write that at the top of the page. So we're taking stock of discipleship in view of this Genesis 1, that God has an intention for the world. And he has placed you and me. He's placed us to call attention to his gracious saving rule. So number one, what situation has he placed you Monday to Friday? Can you write that now? You might be a mother. You might be a retiree. Where has God placed you Monday to Friday? If you're a worker, write work. Do people have pencils? Are there pencils there in the pews there? People seem very inactive here. Maybe we can be more. Are there any paints? Are there pencils there? Or? Ah, okay. All right. Number two, what aspects of this place, institution, or vocation are glorifying to God? So we're looking at the positives. What aspects conform to God's purposes for it? What aspects are in tune with creation order? So you can see what we mean there. What aspects of your workplace or of your home or wherever, what aspects are good? What aspects of God delighting? Then number three, what aspects of this place, institution, vocation need to be redeemed? And here are the lenses, I think, with which we can view our institution. Here's six lenses. And I'd encourage you to think about where you are Monday to Friday through each of these six lenses. Number one, what is valued here? What is valued? What is God here? You know what I'm saying? You can ask that about a place of work. What is God? What is God here in my home? Number two, how are people valued? That's a lens. Number three, how is the earth valued? Number four, how are finances valued? Number five, what do people have faith in here? What do they trust in this workplace? What do they trust in this home? Six, what story is this place or institution living into? What story? What's their sense of history and what happened last year and next year? So what I suggest is this, that you put down on one side of the page, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lenses, and then on the top of the page, you put, what's glorifying to God? what's in tune with created order, and then slightly to the right, what needs to be redeemed. So down the side, you've got six lenses, and across the top, you've got what's glorifying to God, what needs to be redeemed. And then finally, once you've filled that in, I think it's going to take some hours and over weeks. Number four, consider about five practical ways that you can live distinctively in your place, institution, vocation. What part of this institution are you able to redeem? How are you going to live distinctively? And then to pin that list, to write it down, and to pin it up at home or at work. Or if you have to, put it in a drawer and keep it closed. You know how public you can be. But I think we have to be intentional living into the biblical story, right? What we're seeing from Genesis 1 to 3 is that all God has an opinion on all of life. He doesn't just have an opinion about people coming to him as Savior, though he does have an opinion about that. As Creator, he has purposes for every part of his world. And so this is a way of just thinking through, how is my part of the world relating to God's purposes for it? How does it do it well? How doesn't it do it well? What part will I play? Is that kind of clear? Okay. Well, I'll email it out to everyone this week. Should we just take 1 minute just to jot some stuff down, because there are pencils, or just to start praying? Is that all right? Let's just take 1 minute to begin a process with God. Feel free to verbalize it to the person next to you. But I think we have to get real. We're people who are sent. Let's think about that now. Let's take 1 or 2 minutes.